Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, friends, and we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Good morning, Cam. Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning.
We have a full show today. Joining us here in the first half hour is Gabe Vance, the founder of Catholics for Life, a lay apostolate founded here in our fine city of Columbus in 2021. And then in the second half of the show, we'll be talking about praying for priests with Father Dave Sizemore, pastor of St. Francis de Sales in Newark and the chaplain of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio.
All right.
Amanda, can you start us with a prayer?
Yes, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for another day. We thank you for all your graces and blessings. And Lord, we just ask that as we start to approach Holy Week, that a deeper way would be made in our hearts for just walking with you in your passion, to meditate, to be present with you, to console you. Lord, we ask that in this preparation that we would be greater prepared for your resurrection as we look to that hope as well. We offer all of our intentions, everyone who has asked for our prayers, through the intercession of Mary. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A really nice day yesterday.
Yeah, it really was. Yeah, Bishop Fernandez came to Bishop Hartley, and we had Bishop Watterson, Bishop Reedy, Christo Ray, St. Charles Preparatory, St. Francis de Sales, Fisher Catholic, Newark Catholic, and we just had this beautiful forum where the bishop answered all their questions, and
yeah.
And we have the opportunity to hear that on the radio, on St. Gabriel Radio, March 25th.
So that's Monday. We'll air it twice at first at 7 a.m. and then in that afternoon at 4 p.m. Mm-hmm. We'll also be up on the Bishop Fernandez podcast page at stgabrielradio.com. Special thanks to Tyler and Andrew at Bishop Hartley for extraordinary hospitality. Made everyone very welcome, feel very welcome. And the students were quite engaged.
Yes, they really were. They had some great questions.
We're not going to offer any spoilers. You
no
have to listen.
No spoilers. And of course, Bishop always has amazing answers and can expound on things so well. So it was just very edifying.
He was speaking directly to the high schoolers, but there's a lot of truth and wisdom for all of us. So
yes.
Yeah, please don't miss it. Cameron, how are you?
I'm doing well. I also had a blast yesterday. I was joking with a couple of the campus ministers that my day job as the producer for the St. Gabriel Cafe is, you know, booking people and topics and working with you two. And anytime we have one of these like in-person live events, my job just kind of becomes smile and shake hands and wave and, you know, so I was like, I feel like I'm not really working when I go to these things. And it's a nice break from my usual day-to-day stuff.
The humdrum world of the cafe.
Something like that.
What?
What? How is that possible?
Excuse me?
That was nice. How about last night? You celebrated
One of our typical friends in the cafe, Shane.
Yeah, Shane, who joins us pretty regularly here in the cafe. Yesterday was his birthday. He is having a birthday party later in the week, but since my wife and I have an 11-month-old, soon-to-be 1-year-old, we didn't want to take her out to the birthday party after her bedtime. And so we decided that we would celebrate with Shane yesterday. So it was his birthday, actual birthday yesterday, and he got to come over. We made meatloaf for dinner, which was his request. I have never made meatloaf.
Well done, Shane.
I have never made meatloaf before, which was kind of funny to me. I was like, I feel like this is a meal everybody knows how to make, but here I am like Googling how to make meatloaf on my phone. And the consensus was everybody does it different. So
that's about right. Yeah, we all have our own variations over the years. Yep. Once you settle on a good meatloaf recipe, though, it is a literal slice of heaven.
I have a horrible experience of making meatloaf really? For my first time in college. It turned out horrendous. It was bad. It wasn't even like the consistency of meat anymore. It was like Play-Doh. I don't know what happened, to be honest. But anyways, I hope your meatloaf turns out a lot better, Cam.
And
it was fine.
Did you have leftover strawberry cake?
We did.
There you go.
We did have leftover strawberry cake from St. Joseph's feast day on Tuesday, repurposed to Shane's birthday yesterday, and there's still more today, so I have to find a reason to eat cake.
Or you can bring it in and share it with all of us.
Yeah.
That's fine, too. We can help you out.
Well, then you have to find a reason to eat cake.
Such an obvious solution there, isn't it? Our gospel reading today for this Thursday, March 22nd, the fifth week in the season of Lent, is from John chapter 8, verses 51 to 59. You want to take it up, Cam?
Yep. Jesus said to the Jews, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." So the Jews said to him, "Now we are sure that you are possessed. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, or the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I do not know him, I would be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid and went out of the temple area. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Cam. Amanda, you want to kick us off?
Sure. What really stood out to me today was, "You do not know him, but I know him." And I think I'm always just struck by "you do not know him," because that sounds like horrible words to hear. And it just kind of breaks my heart a little bit, this idea of maybe not knowing the Father. But then the very next part of that sentence is, "but I know him." And this kind of harkens back to some of the conversation we've been having earlier in past episodes of the cafe, is knowing the Father, and how also just how Jesus reveals the Father, and just the hope in that growth in the relationship with the Son really does show us the face of the Father. And so just struck with that today.
Mm. Cameron?
I'm just like putting myself in the shoes of the Jews that Jesus is talking to here, as he says, you know, the phrase toward the end there, "Abraham, your father rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And just like how much that would have rocked their world. Abraham is their patriarch. He is their, you know, father of fathers. He the father of many nations in that way. And I'm just reflecting on like how earth shaking that would have been for the Jews who were present. And, hindsight 2020, you know, knowing the end of the story here, as Christians, we know Jesus died and resurrected. And how often do we let that, you know, earth shake us? You know, this is obviously gearing up toward his passion, his death and resurrection, next week during Holy Week. And I really want to go into Holy Week myself, and I feel like the Lord is challenging me to do this too, of like hearing it again anew, kind of like the first time you hear it, and really letting it sink in, not letting it just be the story I've always heard, but hearing it and like saying, wow, like, do we really know what we are saying when we say like this guy, fully man, fully God and fully man, died and then came back to life, right? And then opened the gates of heaven for us. And that's what the whole week is about. And I really want to go into the week with that perspective. We had a conversation on the cafe right toward the beginning of Lent where we kind of talked about doing Lent with the resurrection in mind. And I really want to hone in onto that in Holy Week for myself, of doing Holy Week with the resurrection in mind. So that's what stands out to me.
Hmm. Nice.
Dave?
One of my favorite prayers from St. Francis of Assisi was, Lord, who are you and who am I? Mm-hmm. And both of those things came out in today's passage. Jesus, you know, declares, I am.
Yeah.
Three letters, two words, huge.
I just feel like there's so much power. I just can't imagine being there and just the power in those words. Oh, I'm just so struck. Please, Dave, continue. I just can't handle it.
Yeah. Hebrews 13:8. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So just to pray in into that, you know, our Lord, you know, God of the universe, yet experienced everything that we do, that we experience, except of course for sin, but every emotion, every circumstance, every political situation, every family situation, he was aware of. And he is, I am.
Yeah.
And then the question then that the crowd was asking him is, who do you make yourself out to be? And that's a question, you know, we should be asking ourselves all the time. And we've talked about this quite a bit on the cafe, you know, just our identity. Who are we making ourselves out to be? And that goes back, you know, again to the prayer of St. Francis, Lord, who are you and who am I? And if those answers aren't aligned, then we need to get them aligned. And of course, that's in our fallen nature, they won't always be aligned. You know, we'll put on masks, we'll pretend to be something that we're not, or we'll make Jesus into somebody that he isn't. And that's where, through the wisdom of the church, through the living word of scripture, we have what we need, and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bring things back into alignment. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Lord, who are you and who am I?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And it started with amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
Sit up and listen. We have a great show lined up for you, friends. We have Gabe Vance coming up next. We're going to talk about life. Stay with us here in the St. Gabriel Cafe.
Monday, March 25th is a special day for St. Gabriel Radio and our local faith community. It's not only the Monday of Holy Week, it is also a day where you can hear Bishop Fernandez as he discusses the faith with our local Catholic high school students. You don't want to miss this enriching experience. The St. Gabriel Radio High School Student Forum with Bishop Fernandez will air on Monday, March 25th at 7 a.m. and 4 p.m. Be sure to tune in.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of generosity is seen in Saint Giuseppe Mascari. He lived generosity heroically by giving of himself in a willing and cheerful manner for the good of others. He was an Italian doctor who worked tirelessly to bring physical and spiritual healing to his patients. Often, he would not accept payment from the poor, but would quietly return it to them so as not to embarrass them. Let us ask Saint Giuseppe Mascari to pray for us, that we too may grow in generosity. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. Making time for a spiritual retreat is both a holy and healthy endeavor. Taking a break from our daily concerns to spend time alone with God is a rest for both the body and soul, and strengthens us for the work God is calling us to do. A retreat can be any amount of time, from a few hours to a 30-day Ignatius retreat. Jesus models this for us often in Scripture. From Matthew chapter 14, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. We can find our mountain at church or in a chapel adoring the Blessed Sacrament. Even our prayer time in a little corner of our homes can be a mountain experience when we seek Jesus and center our hearts on Him. Let us respond to Jesus' call to us. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and we are thrilled now to welcome Gabe Vance, the founder of Catholics for Life, here into the cafe. Good morning.
Good morning, guys. Thank you so much for having me on the show. Very excited, very honored to be here.
Do you remember the first time you stepped into the St. Gabriel studio?
Yes, I do. That would have been when I was in high school on Katie White's Raising Saints show. Yeah. And this is kind of humbling. Actually, the first time, my wife is going to be mad if I share this probably, but the first time I, one of the first shows, I actually got a speeding ticket on the way here.
I remember that.
Because I was 16, or I could not, I lost my license. So Katie Wyatt, the host of the show that I was going to be on about young Catholics, had to come drive down the freeway to pick me up and then drive me back to the studio so I could be on the show. I think that was my last speeding ticket, though. So that's good news.
Oh, outstanding. Good news.
Yes. Whatever it takes to make a show happen here at St. Gabriel, we're willing to go that extra mile within safe driving speeds. So you were in high school then. And Gabe, yeah. It struck me at that time, too. I could see in you a confidence and a boldness. For pro-life issues. Mm-hmm. And you were in a public high school.
Yes. Yeah.
Starting a pro-life advocacy group.
Yes. Yeah. I went to Big Walnut High School in Sunbury, Ohio. So I grew up in Sunbury, Ohio. We made all my sacraments at St. John Newman and went to the high school there. And yeah, it was at the March for Life 1 year where I was very inspired at the Students for Life conference to start a pro-life group at my own high school. And I didn't do a lot with it. Probably could have done more looking back, but it was definitely good. The first year that we had it going.
You were 16.
Yes, I was. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Without a driver's license at that point also.
Yes,
so.
Yes, I had lost that. there were three girls that were put in contact with me or that I heard about after starting the pro-life group that were pregnant. Just in my senior year. So, and a lot of them like no one else knew about, and I don't think I would have ever known about it, but we had a bulletin board at the school and people saw that there was different resources and things on it. And I had people, you know, friends of a friend reach out to me and say, hey, this girl's pregnant and we need to do something. So if people do that, if you put the message out there, if you put the gospel of life out there, there will be fruit that God bears from that. Mm-hmm. Definitely. Mm-hmm. We just need the courage to put it out there, especially in times and places, locations, environments where it's hard to share that, to share the gospel of life.
I don't want to skip past your family. Tell us about your family.
So my father and mother, Frank and Lorraine, have been huge inspiration in my life. My mom has done a lot of pro-life work. I grew up praying outside abortion facilities. The one on Cleveland Avenue that since has stopped doing abortions, praise God, for years now. But that's where I remember my earliest memories doing anything pro-life or being on the sidewalk there with my little, being a little kid with my little sister in the stroller. But my mom has just led a lot of trips to the March for Life. My dad has always been there making it possible for her to do all those things. And I remember as a young kid seeing my older brother Jacob kneeling down on the sidewalk holding a crucifix praying for 40 days for life. I remember being at basketball games where my sister Maggie had to sit on the bench because she couldn't play in the beginning of the game because she went on the March for Life and missed practice and things like that. So just even those little things that were a witness growing on you, you know. So I definitely owe everything to my parents for my Catholic faith, and especially my calling to you know, a pro-life apostolate and pro-life ministry, definitely. There was a lot that, you know, a lot of drifting away in, you know, late middle school, high school that happened. And my earthly mother, my heavenly mother brought me back, you know, and just led to a great sense of conversion and making my faith the center of my life. And that had then led me into pro-life work.
Yeah. And you started Catholics for Life in 2021.
Yes.
With your wife.
Yes. Uh-huh. My wife Anne and I kind of made it as a postulate. I was just kind of going out on my own to start it. I went to Ohio Dominican University, and I got a degree in theology there. But
Go
right
Panthers.
After that, isn't there? Right after I got my theology degree and finished, my wife and I actually got married in college. Mm-hmm. And then we soon had our first little boy, Gabriel. We have four children now. And it was as soon as I graduated that I started working full-time in pro-life work. I worked for a ministry, Created Equal, that does a lot of public outreaches, college campuses, mm-hmm. street outreaches, just to change public opinion on abortion one mind at a time, starting respectful conversation and dialogue to talk about abortion, to talk about the sanctity of life, to be able to go transition into sharing the gospel. And then it was from doing that work for, I was a full-time missionary with them for over 6 years. And then I was inspired to start Catholics for Life. And that was in 2021 that we started that. Mm-hmm.
Gabe Vance is here in the St. Gabriel Cafe, founder of Catholics for Life. How have you matured you began this in your teen years and then were trained and formed through ministry. How have you matured, and how's the ministry itself changed, thinking more broadly of witnessing to people on the sidewalks, men and women? How's this changed?
Yeah. Well, I think when I first started getting involved in pro-life work, it was really just, I see that there's a great need, and I see that God is opening up doors and is putting opportunities there for me to be involved in this work, in this ministry, and fighting for the unborn. And I just felt convicted that I had to start. But since I've begun, I feel like God has continually led me and opened up doors and inspired me and convicted me in ways to try to put me exactly where he wants me, you know, has narrowed it down. So it was, I had been, you know, I said a pro-life missionary for 6 years, and we were doing a lot of, there was sidewalk counseling, and a lot of it was just general street outreaches, just talking to people, asking a passerby on a college campus or downtown area, what do you think about abortion? And going in a conversation, that public activism. And
that's a conversation starter.
Yes, it is. Yes, definitely. Oh man, the conversations that you have and the reactions you get, and, you know, good and bad, and but so much fruit that comes from it, mm-hmm. you know. So I've seen so many, you know, minds change completely. Somebody that is, you know, radically pro-choice without restriction go from, you know, within a conversation, see God take them by using us completely to, wow, yeah, I don't think I can ever support this in any circumstance, you know. So we've seen minds completely changed. But it was really the organization I worked for was very, was just a broadly Christian group. There were a lot of different denominations that worked there. And my wife and I were taken to Rome on a pilgrimage. It was Voice of the Family had put on a pilgrimage for young people, and they were accepting applications and just taking people on this pilgrimage for free. And we got accepted into it. So they didn't accept very many people, but they accepted both my wife and I, let us take two seats. And they let our second baby Leo was 4 months old at the time. So we took him, they paid for a ticket for us to take him with us. Mm. And it was really there that I saw all these people working for these Catholic apostolates that I was so inspired that our pro-life work, if we want it to be the most effective, it has to flow from our Catholic faith. It has to share our Catholic faith. It has to take everything from the sacraments, from our Lord, and we should be sharing that. So just not in talking about the gospel of life, the dignity of human beings, but the whole gospel of life.
Yeah.
And sharing that, sharing our Catholic faith. So it was kind of on that pilgrimage that I was inspired that the pro-life work that I'm doing should flow from our Catholic faith, and especially rely on the pillars. I like in St. Don Bosco's dream, if any listeners are familiar with that, his dream of the pillars of the Eucharist and Our Lady, and relying our pro-life work on those two pillars. So that's kind of what inspired me to start a specifically Catholic apostolate that's doing pro-life activism. And from even there, I've got really funneled down more into the advocacy that we do on the sidewalk outside the abortion facilities here in Columbus, and how important I think it is to be there, as that's where the babies need us most urgently. So it seems just like over time, over the years that I've been doing this now, over 8 years, God has just been, I think it's over 8 years. somebody could probably go and look on our website and fact check me on that. But 7-8 years that we've been doing this, God has continually been directing me in where the need is in what our pro-life work should be directed for, and especially at least where he's calling me in my apostolate, and exactly where we need to be and where we need to be to love those people. And that is right now we spend our apostolate between myself and my little sister works for me and volunteers. We spend 50 hours each week on the sidewalks outside the two abortion facilities in Columbus, loving those babies and offering help and support and God's grace and the gospel and God's forgiveness and mercy to the mothers and the fathers and the families and the workers and everyone there, and sharing the gospel there from the sidewalk with everyone we encounter. And that's really that's like you said, Dave, that's where our Lord has kind of led me to be at this point.
Nice. Where are the two clinics now in Columbus Cape?
So there is Planned Parenthood, that's on East Main Street, 3255 East Main Street, like Bexley Whitehall area. And then there is Your Choice Healthcare, which just opened up several years ago. And that's on Carl Road.
Mm-hmm. Right off from Schrock.
Mm-hmm, right off of Schrock, in between Schrock and 161, but mm-hmm. right on the corner of Schrock almost.
Yeah. Gabe Vance, the founder of Catholics for Life, is here in the St. Gabriel Cafe with us. Carol and I were talking a couple nights ago, and she saw the statistics, and I can't remember the percentage now of abortions that are done via the abortion pill. Mm-hmm. Huge percentage.
Yes, yeah. More than half, the majority.
Yeah. Are those still delivered through the clinics?
Yes, they are. So everybody, there's so much confusion and everything that we've seen just last year with the election, with issue one, mm-hmm. and that, you know, our constitution here in Ohio changing. But right now there are still pro-life laws on the books in Ohio, an Ohio revised code that require that the abortion pill is dispensed at a clinic by an approved doctor there who has approval from the FDA. So of course the FDA in general has now allowed pharmacies to start dispensing the abortion pill. They have allowed abortion pills to be sent in the mail. But right now in Ohio, we still have laws on the books that stop that from happening. But as soon as new legislation would be passed, or probably more likely is some judge, there's a lawsuit against those laws in Ohio. Mm-hmm. There's a lawsuit against them. And then a judge puts a permanent injunction on those laws because those laws do now violate our constitution as it's been amended. You know, they restrict, they put a burden on mm-hmm. that, on any woman accessing abortion. There's a burden there if she just can't get those pills in the mail or can't pick up the abortion pill at a pharmacy. So right now those laws are still in place. We should pray that they stay in place as long as possible, but any judge in our state could very easily put an injunction and stop that law now because of issue one, because of its passage.
Mm-hmm. What are some recent stories that you have from conversations at the clinics?
Yeah, yeah. So, man, there's so many we could share. Like I said, it's myself, my little sister, and we have about 9 volunteers that come out regularly with us covering 50 hours there on the sidewalk. And we have people that we talk to every day. About each month we pass out, we have about 30 people stop and talk to us and take information from us. And I just figured this statistic the other day that for every 50 mothers that come to the facilities, one of them will not go through with their appointment, will talk to us and not go through with their appointment. So which seems like a lot, you know, one out of 50, but if you think that's out of 50 babies that could be lost and mothers and families that could be wounded by abortion, one is spared, that, you know, if you dedicated your whole life, decades to this, it would all be worth it for that one baby. So one out of 50. So, I would just share, there's a couple stories of one of the first times we were doing Catholics for Life was doing a training and a street outreach. We usually twice a month, we'll do a event where we do a training. We do a street outreach, a street evangelization that has a pro-life focus. Mm-hmm. So we're talking to people about abortion. We have signs of preborn babies at different stages of development in the womb set up. We have helplines set up and we're just passing out literature, asking people what they think. And then we also have a table where we're handing out Bibles and rosaries and doing more of like a evangelism focus. We use all of our conversations to transition. If we start a conversation about abortion, we always try to transition into the gospel as well, sharing the kerygma. So we do events each month where we do a training, we do a mass, we all go to mass together, we have opportunity for confession and adoration, and we do the street outreach, and then we always go to the abortion facility connected with that. And when we first started back in 2021, when we first started, we had a young high school girl who came and joined us for one of those events. And she was inspired the next day to go to the facility just with a friend, my little sister. And those two went together, these two young high school girls. And there was another young girl that showed up at Planned Parenthood that was going in for the abortion. And these young girls, high school girls, called out to her. And she came around the fence. She took information from them. She heard about the help that was available at the Women's Care Center across the street. We're always referring. We're only able to do that work on the sidewalks because we have these wonderful pregnancy resource centers, post-abortive healing ministries, you know, these great groups that are working with the mothers and with these families. And we were able to get her across the street, those two young high school girls, you know? So it was just so encouraging to see that God bore that fruit. This one girl came to something. She wanted, felt inspired to come back that same week just to go on the sidewalk. Even though it wasn't going to be a big group of people, it was just going to be her and one other girl. And God turned that one mother. And maybe, you know, we don't know ultimately what always happens, but we can hope that that little baby was rescued, you know? So it's just, if we go and do this, sometimes even our first time on the sidewalk, if we just say, I'm going to take 2 hours to do this, we see something like that happen, just like these two young girls saw, you know? So I'll share one more story there. We recently got a regular volunteer who started coming to the sidewalk. She had never really been on the sidewalk regularly praying and offering help. And she felt inspired to start coming. And she now volunteers with us weekly. And her prayer was just, God, let me save one baby. Like, I don't care how long I have to do this. I just want to save one baby. And she had talked to a lot of different mothers, offered a lot of people help. And a lot of times you just don't know what happens. You just pray for them. You entrust it to God. You do all you can. You stay in contact as long as you can. You try to give them your phone number and offer as much as possible. But a lot of times we just don't keep hearing back from someone. But there was this young woman who pulled down the sidewalk and they started talking. And she was going to Your Choice Healthcare there, and she was considering abortion, and she was just crying and crying. And she said, I found out that I'm pregnant with twins. So when she was there for the ultrasound, she found out that she was pregnant with twins and did not know what to do at that point. And this woman who's our counselor was just talking to her, and they were, had talked together and prayed together, and she was crying, and they ended up going out to lunch together. They went to a appointment at a pregnancy resource center together. And this mom is now keeping her babies. This mother is Lisa. She's pregnant with twin boys, and they are due early in, I think, in June. And we're throwing a shower for them actually 2 weeks after Easter at the Church of the Resurrection in New Albany. We're throwing a baby shower for this mother and her two little twin boys. So God heard this counselor's prayer to save one baby, and he doubled it. Isn't that beautiful? So the first time that she had confirmed that a mother was keeping her baby, she just didn't have one baby she was carrying. She was carrying two babies, twin little boys. So it's just so cool to see how God does things like that, you know, and praise God that that mother was open to the grace she needed to love and to protect her little babies. And there God used people on the sidewalk to help her do that, you know, so.
Love it. Love it. Gabe Vance, the founder of Catholics for Life. The website is catholicsforlife.us or us. I like that little connection when I was reading that earlier. It's together.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
it's we. The website's .us. So sorry if I just confused somebody with my monkey mind there. But But, you know, we were talking with Monica Flynn from Mommy's Matter.
Yes.
And just how a community comes together in love and support and allows God to work through them. And I like what you're doing with the training and just accompanying people who have a heart for this ministry then to be vessels mm-hmm. For God's grace. How do our listeners, our friends, take a next step to get in touch with you? And what would that next step look like?
Exactly. So thanks. Visiting our website, CatholicsForLife.us, you can contact us. You can see more what we do. But like I said, twice a month, we do a training and a prayer outside one of the facilities and a street evangelization. So you kind of get the whole package, you know, and you get to go to Mass and, you know, go to see our Lord in adoration at the beginning or the end, kind of depending on when that is. So that's on the first Thursday of every month now, and on the third Saturday of every mm-hmm. month is when
where,
we do
where do
that.
You get together?
So first Thursday we meet at Planned Parenthood mm-hmm. and then we do a training after at St. Catherine's because that's very close. And then we'll do a, outreach and go to Mass later together after that. And that kind of changes. We do outreaches at Columbus State, OSU, sometimes outside the State House, just different locations. And so that kind of changes each month. But if you sign up for our monthly emails, we send out the updates for
outstanding.
That. And third Saturday starts at St. Patrick's. And then we go to Plain Road. St. Patrick's has this long standing tradition that on the third Saturday they have gone to pray and do a rosary, a 15-decade rosary at one of the abortion facilities. And they actually did that over the decades, and they've been doing that at multiple facilities. We have to keep changing because the facilities are closing, you know? So it kind of, Catholics for Life is kind of being a parishioner now at St. Patrick's and being the head of Respect Life Ministry. I've just kind of taken Catholics for Life street outreach and kind of added that on to the end of St. Patrick's time that they spend in Mass and on the sidewalk on third Saturday. So those are the two things we do each month. And then, like I said, we need more people on the sidewalk. So we're looking for that. You can see that information on our website. We call our 70 Disciples Initiative is what it is. And we have, just like when I started this, I was convicted one day Mass going up to communion. Our Lord asked, Gabriel, why are you doing this work? And I just felt him speak so clearly to my heart, you know, ask the question, that question on my heart, why are you doing this work? And the wrong answers came to mind. Well, it's not to build up myself. It's not to build up a ministry or some organization that I want people to see. It's really, I'm trying to do this out of love for the babies because I believe I need to do this to most effectively love them and to try to rescue them. And then again, on my heart, I heard, then why aren't you where they need you most? Because I was planning to go to Planned Parenthood for an hour. I knew that nobody was going to be there the afternoon, but I was only going to go for an hour and pray. And then I was going to go and send emails and make calls and do these other things. I was so convicted that if nobody is there, I should put myself there. There's so many great pieces of the pro-life movement, so many places we need to be. But I think the places where the babies are being brought, where the mothers and fathers are there, where you can be the last line of defense, that is where the babies need us. Those families, those mothers, fathers need us most urgently, you know? So that's kind of, if I'm working and the facilities are open, there's not somebody there, I put myself there, you know? And since then we've started the 70 Disciples Initiative to try to gather people to come to the sidewalk. There's 70 hours that both the facilities are open each week. So if we can get 70 people to pair up and come in a 2-hour shift, we can cover them. So right now we only need, there's only about 11 shifts that are left that we have uncovered. So that's really where I would ask people. You can join us for the street outreaches on first Thursday and the training and everything that we do first Thursday and third Saturday. We would really love people to come, commit to coming outside the sidewalk. You can find a friend. If you're just comfortable there praying, you can just do that, you know, but mm-hmm. we provide training, we provide helpline signs you can have, literature. We can come and meet you on the sidewalk and be there with you. And just even if you can just say there's help for you, there's help for you. We have information. There's help across the street. We can help you. If you can say that, God can use that to save a baby, and you can just be there praying your rosary, praying. And so visit our website, see the 11 times that are left. I mean, there's over 300. I just saw this the other day. There's over 300,000 Catholics in the Columbus Diocese, you know, and just last week, Planned Parenthood brought out 3 new volunteers to escort, to walk women in when they pull into the parking lot. So the other side is recruiting people, you know? And so we have to be recruiting people too. So I hope there's some listeners out there that are laborers that our Lord wants to bring to the harvest. So go to our website and look up those last times we need. Some of them are 1 hour, some are 2 hours, some are once a month, some are once a week, and kind of, you know, contact me and reach out to us. Yeah.
Good. Gabe Vance, Catholics for Life. The website again, friends, catholicsforlife.us. Sign up and get out there.
Yes, you.
Yeah. Gabe, thanks.
Thank you so much, guys. Yeah.
God bless you. Yeah. Coming up next, we have Father Dave Sizemore. We're going to be talking about praying for our priests. Stay with us.
A prayer in devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be merciful to us, O my God, and reject not our prayers, when amid our afflictions we call upon thy holy name and seek with love and confidence thine adorable face. Amen.
Our family has spanned the centuries and the globe. With God's grace, we started hospitals to care for the sick. We establish orphanages and help the poor. We are the largest charitable organization on the planet, bringing comfort to those in need. We educate more children than any other institution. We developed the scientific method and founded the college system. We defend the dignity of human life and uphold marriage. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are transformed by sacred scripture and sacred tradition, which have guided us for 2,000 years. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the sacraments and fullness of the Christian faith. Jesus started our church when he said to Peter, the first pope, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." So if you've been away from the Catholic Church, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. We are Catholic. Welcome home.
The Catechism defines an indulgence as a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven. But is it biblical to say punishment remains after God has forgiven our sins and that we can do something to satisfy it? I think it is. For example, David is forgiven of his sin in 2 Samuel 12, but yet must suffer the death of his son. Even Jesus teaches in Luke 12 that the servant who sins without full knowledge will be punished, but in a lesser degree. It is such temporal consequences that indulgences remit. Exercising her power to bind and loose, the Church grants indulgences to help her children heed St. Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your salvation." So, is the Catholic understanding of an indulgence biblical? You bet it is. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Welcome back, friends. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller. And joining us by phone is Father Dave Sizemore at St. Francis de Sales and Chaplain of St. Gabriel. Father Dave, welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
We
just wanted the opportunity today to talk to you about praying for priests, because we know that our priests do so much for us. Not only, of course, are they trying to be, not just trying to be, they are another Christ to us, right? Providing the sacraments and caring for souls. But also, you just take on so much in terms of helping run a parish as well. And so we just want, I think, greater insight into understanding just the lives of our priests so that we know maybe more specifically how to pray for them.
Yeah. So first of all, thank you. Thank you for wanting to pray for us as priests, and everyone who's listening. Thank you for praying for your, especially your parish priest and our local bishop, Bishop Fernandez, and seminarians. So yeah, we all need prayers as much as we can. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, he's holy and he's got God's grace or favor upon him, and he's going to do fine and so on. But we all are human beings as priests, and just as you pray for other loved ones in your family because you know that they need it and you know that it can be efficacious, well, we are humans also, and also need the prayers of our family. You know, the sons and daughters of our parishes. So any prayers that you can give us, we are most grateful. A day in life in the prayer, a day in life of priest, it's different, you know, for every priest, but there's some similarities. There's the highs and the lows, probably is the best way to describe it. And, you know, there's days when we just, like any person, go from the time we wake up in the morning until the time our head hits the pillow, and sometimes that's quite late. And other times we also get called in the middle of the night for emergencies, for people who need us. And we deal with people's trauma and with their sorrow and their losses. We deal with their sins and their shame. And we deal with a lot of their celebrations, a lot of their victories. And we get to be a part of their families and of course, give them the sacraments. We get to bring them Jesus or bring them into reconciliation with Jesus for the sacrament of confession. We get to inaugurate people into the kingdom of God through baptism and seal that in confirmation. And we get to be with people as they are, you know, commending their loved ones to our Lord. And funerals. I mean, so, and everything in between all that, you know, including just the day-to-day operations of a parish and working with the staff and administration and everything that's involved in there. So it's quite varied as a life of a priest. It's not a nine-to-five job, and it's not sitting behind a desk. It's constantly on the go, and it's really working a lot with people, which I love doing. I love the life of a priest. It's fulfilling and challenging, and it's difficult and beautiful, and it really helps me grow closer to the Lord and to others. And I could tell you that I need prayers, just like any of my brother priests.
Father Dave Sizemore, the pastor of St. Francis de Sales in Newark. Father, you have a vibrant parish and a very supportive and loving community around you. So I'm not calling out St. Francis of de Sales parishioners with this, all right? But okay. Generally, at a very human level, how can we be sympathetic and understanding when we approach our pastor or another priest with suggestions or ideas or complaints or criticisms? Help. Obviously, we should do it through prayer and with charity, but help us just to have a better understanding of how we should be interacting with our priests.
Yeah. You know, like any human person, a priest can get, you know, 50 compliments, and then one criticism, and he can tend to focus just on that one critical comment, you know, rather than the host of others who think he's doing a good job. So that approaching a priest, just as you said, Dave, with first prayer and charity, and also discernment, you know, like, before you ever approach your parish priest about, especially if it's something critical, it's something, you know, like, you know, it could hurt him, that you really ask the Lord, is this necessary? Is this something that I want in the parish, or is this something that the parish absolutely needs? So difference between want and need. That discernment comes through prayer. And even approaching the priest comes through always with charity. It always helps to be involved in the parish and to know your parish priest, because then I think when the parish priest has a relationship with you, he is far more inclined to be able to hear that. But when it's just somebody who's disengaged and doesn't know the parish priest, and you know, and see something that they just don't like or whatever, that comment may not be taken in full because he doesn't see you around, doesn't see you engaged. And I think that's something to keep in mind too. It's always great to lead with again on a human level, just to lead with a compliment. You know, I really like this and that. Maybe there's something that we could talk about. I'd like to get together and talk about this. And here's the last piece that comes to mind, and that is, and I'd like to help.
Yes.
You know,
yeah.
And in fact, I'd like to take the lead on this. Whenever people come to me, my parishioners know this about me very well, and they want something different or something new or something additional. I'm like, that's great. I love that idea. Would you be willing to develop that a little bit more, put it out on a piece of paper, and then let's sit down and talk about it. And I want to hear how you want to lead it or help to lead it and help me find some people to lead it with you.
Yeah.
Because if it's just putting it on his plate, that's already full, and says, here, go do this. This is my idea and this is a great idea. I don't know, you know.
Well, and that's a mind shift there from this is our parish versus this is your parish. Can you get this done for us?
Yes. And that consumer idea and that user idea to a disciple idea, you know, not just a pew sitter, you know, who's a lounge chairs quarterback, you know,
mm-hmm.
But rather one who's engaged and who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is our parish, and this is how I want and I'll help find others who want this way to make our parish even more faith-filled and more engaging and more impactful in the lives of people.
Very good. Thank you, Father Dave Sizemore. I know you have Mass coming up here in a few minutes. How can we and our friends pray for you specifically today?
Not just me, but all of my brother priests, that we can be faithful priests, that we can be humble and hungry, that we can be effective fathers, compassionate fathers, that we can utilize the gifts that God has given us, given all of us in our confirmation, that we can be, you know, in awe and wonder of God as priests, that we can be use the knowledge that God has given us with wisdom and counsel, with fortitude and with understanding.
Amen. Thank you, Father Dave. Could we have your blessing?
Yeah. Lord, we give you thanks for the many ways in which you bless our lives, and we just ask that you send your Holy Spirit now upon all those in the studio and all those who are listening to us at this moment. And may the blessings of Almighty God fall upon you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Dave Sizemore, pastor of St. Francis de Sales in Newark and the chaplain of St. Gabriel Radio. Thanks for being with us, Father.
All right, God bless.
Bye-bye. God bless you. Good words.
Yeah, I think it's so important what Father shared with us. I really appreciate, I'd like to help. Like I'm sure those words coming from parishioners to their pastors probably is just so helpful. This idea of, oh, maybe I'm not just being criticized, or I'm not just being told to do something, or there's a lacking, but also having a heart of, I'd like to help, and how can I do that? I mean, how often do we want people to approach us that way to us also? Just, I'd like to help. How can I help?
Yeah.
Just asking. Just ask.
It seems so obvious, but I think we sometimes fall into this trap of just thinking of the church as somewhere where we receive,
right,
without giving anything to,
mm-hmm.
and obviously talking beyond financial support.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just there's so much happening around, and to ask, you know, Father, what do you need help with?
Mm-hmm.
And then men's groups, women's groups, Bible studies, the Knights of Columbus. There's lots of organized groups around a parish. But then grab a buddy, you know, grab a friend, and show up and do whatever it takes. It's your parish.
Right.
I think back all the way even to when we first started the cafe show. We did a series on the Mass with Father Adam Straitenberger, and I just remember him so vividly saying that liturgy takes work. It's not like come to mass on Sundays and that's rest. And I would even extend that statement on that, like, a parish takes work, mm-hmm. you know, and it's not to put it all on just the shoulders of the priest and the parish staff and maybe the leader of the men's group and stuff like that beyond just the priest. You know, sure, he's got help in a lot of those people who already are part of his support system, but there's such a big call on the laity in the church to even greater step up, especially since Vatican II, and you read through the catechism, there's such an emphasis on our job too, that we're a big part of this.
Actually, Dave, like you shared, switching this mindset to it's our parish and cultivating that greater community aspect, but also this individual of like, oh, well, this is my home too. And when you think of a home, you think of, oh, well, a home needs to be cleaned. A home needs to be cared for. A home needs to have a loving embrace to it. And how can I take those roles on to make it mine as well?
Mm-hmm. And to seek people out, you know, it's if you spend much time around the parish or, you know, daily mass or just around the grounds, you're going to see people that are there that are, you know, troubled about something or hurting in some way, and a kind word from any of us can have a huge impact. And, you know, offer to pray with them, offer to just spend some time listening to them, or bringing new people into the church and just show them what a beautiful, vibrant community of believers are gathering together there, and invite people into that life.
Yeah. I didn't grow up maybe with too many priests being invited to the home, but I remember getting examples of this with maybe with friends who just, you know, inviting their parish priest over for dinner every once in a while. And maybe your priest has the opportunity for that. Maybe they don't, but just even the extending the invitation, because they do so many things, right? And maybe they also want a home to reprieve at. Or maybe offering a meal every once in a while, just like, hey, Father, would this bless you? Could this help your day out? Maybe yes, maybe no, but offering it could be helpful as well.
And extend the same courtesies and loving nature to the parish staffs as well. Yeah. You know, so many of our parish staff members are doing that work sacrificially also. So that voice on the other, you know, end of the phone, just be kind and thank them. Thank everyone that's helping build up that that local body of Christ that we're all a part of. So coming up tomorrow, we have Mr. Mark Huddy and Andy Yohani. We're going to be talking about prison ministry. This is a show that we've been talking about doing for some time. So we just want to talk with these gentlemen about how they're bringing the love of Christ to men and women that are very broken, as we all are. But what does prison ministry look like? Some personal stories from Andy and Mark about how they've served these communities. So thanks for being with us today, friends. We'll be back tomorrow at 8:00. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God love you all. See you tomorrow.